one verse from the beginning and just a reference, a sub-point that we can cover in the beginning, and that is Luke 9:46. Then there arose a reasoning among them, which of them should be greatest. How many of you are like, you know, that's not me, I don't do that, that these guys are so immature, they are the disciples, but they haven't had any real change happen in their hearts, and they are acting like children. And they are reasoning amongst each other, which is the greatest. How about it? Is that still here with us? Is that here with me or with us here in our fellowship? Dietrich Bonhoeffer wrote this. He said, in a fellowship, there are gifted and ungifted persons, simple people, difficult people, devout people, less devout, sociable, and solitary. Does not the ungifted person have to take up a position just as well as the gifted person, the difficult one as well as the simple? And if I am not gifted, then perhaps I am devout anyway. Or if I'm not devout, it is only because I do not want to be. May not the sociable individual carry the field before him and put the timid, solitary man to shame? Then may not the solitary person become the undying enemy and ultimate vanquisher of a sociable adversary? Where is there a person who does not with instinctive sureness find the spot where he can stand and defend himself, but which he will never give up to another, for which he will fight with all the drive of his instinct of self-assertion? Okay, maybe that's a lot of, maybe you followed that, maybe you didn't. Point is that with people, we make evaluations regarding people. And we also relate to them, either we are above or below, we are a little better or a little less, and this is all part of our nature as people, as fallen creatures. Rooted in pride, a lot of analysis, a lot of comparison. Even people that have really had troubles in their life, and we are very quick to say, like in Luke 18, Lord, thank you that I'm not like him. Remember that prayer. Okay. The message tonight is from John 15, so I'd like to address this and lead us in our thinking regarding how it must be that we live together and that we love. And this is John 15 and verse 5. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abides in me and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. But there are groups of people that get together, and they are friends, and they relate to each other, but it is not the same as what we have been called into as the body of Christ. We are together because of the vine, not because of our hobbies or our common interests or our common gifts. But we are together because we are connected to divine. And there are, you know, strange people connected to divine. There are people very different from you and me connected to divine. We are learning, and many times, by the way, and I'm sure you know this, that you can go to a church and you can sit there, go and come, and the Spirit of God can minister to you. But what about the people that are sitting around you? How do people think of you? What is their attitude toward you? And then, conversely, what is my attitude towards them? How do I think of them? Why is it that we have a strength and a blessing that comes in our life in principle over a long time, decades, as we have been laboring in this calling that God has given to every believer to be connected and abiding in the vine and bear much fruit? It's outlined here, verse 6. If a man abide not in me, maybe we could say this. If he abides not in me, he may be in the church, but he'll be sizing you up. If he abides not in me, he may go to the club, but as he walks in, he sizes up people. As he stands in the cashier line at the store, he's making an evaluation. If he doesn't abide in me, then his mind will be, which of us is the greatest? Or where do I fit in the pecking order? Or who am I in this particular organization? And if you don't honor me, I'm out of here. If you don't accept me, I cannot endure it. You know, this kind of thing. Okay, verse 6. If a man abides not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. Men gather them, cast them into the fire, and they are burned. The safest place to be is to be abiding in the vine. The best place to live is abiding in the vine. The safest place on the earth is abiding in the vine. You know, we had some Greater Grace missionaries Saturday morning right here in Baltimore doing Sunday school. And it was 10 or 11 in the morning, walking down the street, and a criminal guy came up, pulled a gun, and wanted to rob them. And they said, we're evangelizing. We're reaching young children for the Lord. We are sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the guy put the gun away. And he said, oh, I'm sorry. God bless you. It might be a tip. If we, you know, if you evangelize, just be, you know. But here, is it true that if I don't abide in the vine, men gather the branches wither, and they are cast into a fire? We don't know what that means, because angels cast unbelievers into the lake of fire. This is not the fire of eternal judgment. This is a fire of shame. This is a fire of wasting my life. This is a fire of not having an eternal value in my life. This is another kind of fire that men cast us into in the affairs of everyday living. We can be humiliated, ashamed, but it doesn't mean it's over. I just abide. I come back to Christ in my attitude. I trust him, and I'm abiding in the vine. And I live a useful life, never to be shamed again. You know, that's one way of thinking of this text, and I think it's pretty accurate. Go now to verse 7. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you. Now this is the key. Words, meditation. Words, abiding, mind. My mind, the doctrine, the word, the spirit ministering words. This is why tonight we are somehow satisfied as we sit here abiding in the vine. Maybe somebody here would like to jump up and start yelling and shouting out something. I mean, that can be done. But actually, there's a satisfaction in hearing words. Hearing what the Bible is saying, hearing what God says. And if we abide in the vine, and then the words are abiding in us, then the meditation or the mind that will lead me into not thinking, am I greater than you? But in thinking rather, what could I do for you so you could be greater? And another mind, how can I help you? How can I love you? What is my attitude? This is the point. First one is meditation, listening. The solitary life of being alone. I'm here in a group, but I'm also alone. I'm listening, God and you. Have you ever thought about it? The day you die, nobody's going to go with you. When Mike Zola up here in Frankfurt Ave was passing, and C was in the bedroom, and he said, he was in a state of semi-consciousness, and then he sat up and looked bright, and he said to C, he's like, come on, pack, we got to go. We got to go. And she said, Mike, I can't go with you on this trip. I can't go with you. Isn't that beautiful? His wife said, I can't go with you. And then he lied down and he was gone. He was gone. Come on, let's go. Come on, let's go. We got the marriage wedding ring on. Let's go. No, I can't go. I have a solitary life. You have a solitary life. You have yourself. You are thinking yourself. You are accountable to God in your own heart and mind for how you are thinking. And this has a lot to do with our corporate fellowship, as we'll explain in a minute. So go to verse 7. If you abide in me, my words abide in you. I remember Bible verses from the book of Ruth, Pastor Stevens, 1972, first semester. And I'm sure you folks have it in your heart too. Bible verses come back to me. I cannot say biology comes back to me. I cannot say the chemistry comes. Actually, sometimes a little bit, you know, a little piece. But I can say, Christ said in John 14:27, these words I have spoken unto you. And he said also, I will bring back to remembrance all the words that I've spoken unto you, and that I give you peace, not as the world gives. And that's another good point. Finland is a very peaceful country. They're just kind of material security, peace in long roads and villages and distances, and there is peace there. But it doesn't mean there's peace on the inside. Because there's peace on the outside doesn't mean, and this is where your life and my life is, it's an indicator. When I don't have the peace that I need to come before God and find, how can I get the peace? How could the Prince of Peace, Christ, enter in, get through my noise and enter in and give me words of peace, words of life? Verse 7. If you abide in me, my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Now, this is how it works. I feel like I see the young people over here, and I'm thinking a lot about young people, and I'm asking God to help me in this subject of intercession. Intercession, and I have a thing here I want to read about that. Let's see. It goes like this. Just as we relate our personal prayer to the scripture, we do the same with intercessions, meaning we have personal prayer with the Bible. We have a Bible. We pray with the Bible, with the Word, with the mind of Christ. Then we have intercessions of corporate worship with the people that are committed to our care. And I want to receive that. This is like what's happening in my heart this week. And I believe it's happening with all of us. And it is, Lord, if I care, remember the Sunday message. Yeah, pray for me. Yeah, okay, I pray. And then these little short prayers that the brother with me in Miami said, you know, they don't mean anything. These little religious prayers. And I realize, I'm like thinking about, what does this mean? And I want you to read this. It says, every Christian has his own circle who have requested him to make intercession for them or for whom he knows he has been called upon especially to pray. I mean, I think parents for their children and grandchildren, that's a very common thing. But those are also people that are close to me, and of course that would be normal. But what about the people that are different from me? What about the people that may be somehow a disappointment? Or how about somebody who got into trouble and he was stupid? He did a stupid thing. Those people, you see, the word abiding in the vine, and we are like Christ in the world. And we say, I know this guy. He must be feeling very bad. He must be beating up himself every day for what he has done, right? He stole money. He's sorry he did. He committed adultery. He can't believe that he did that. He has gotten angry on the phone with a brother and yelled and was screaming and swearing at him or whatever. You see, these are our people. These are God's people. And what is needed in this world is not like the pride of how I measure with other people, but instead the doctrine and the spirit of intercession, where there's an identification, where we are actually able to say, I feel what he's feeling, in a sense, you know, maybe. I'm thinking about the young people, and I would love to have more, more of those beautiful interactions with them. But this can happen. It doesn't have to be forced. It happens through prayer. It happens through God is going to do this. God is going to do more than what we could think. God is going to be like bringing a revival, like a healing that happens in the community. Is like in this fellowship, like we're in shock. How beautiful, how much we are restored, how much we are loved, how much we are motivated, how much we are encouraged. And we wonder, what happened? And the answer was, there's the intercession happening. Okay, listen to this. It says, this brings us to a point, this is Dietrich Bonhoeffer, at which we hear the pulsing heart of all Christian life in unison. A Christian fellowship lives and exists by the intercession of its members for one another, or it collapses. I can no longer condemn or hate a brother for whom I pray, no matter how much trouble he causes me. His face, that hitherto may have been strange and intolerable to me, is transformed in intercession into the countenance of a brother for whom Christ died, the face of a forgiven sinner. This is a happy discovery for the Christian who begins to pray for others. There's no dislike, no personal tension, no estrangement that cannot be overcome by intercession. As far as our side of it is concerned, intercessory prayer is the purifying bath into which the individual and the fellowship must enter every day. The struggle we undergo with our brother in intercession may be a hard one. And how many can understand that? I don't want to pray for that person. Have you ever had that attitude? And that's like the last person I want to pray for. You might say, Pat, I can't believe you're saying that. It's like, help me, think with me. If you don't have that type of experience where there's a hesitation, and then maybe it's just a formal prayer, but it's another thing to identify and love them and pray for them. Isn't that amazing? Case in point, Peter was feeling totally like garbage. Peter was totally washed out. He was totally gone, done, finished. He betrayed the Lord 3 times. What? What? What does a born-again Christian do? He's abiding in the vine. And he has the word abiding in him. And he goes, I must love my brother. Jesus is love. God is love. The doctrine of love. Then I will ask what I will, and it will be given unto me. In other words, I can go to that brother in my heart and think about Peter and intercede and see him restored and become a mighty man. Hey, let's not wait around to wait for mighty men to surface somewhere here or there. Well, let's take the people that God has put in front of us. And it doesn't matter. I don't mean mighty. I'm saying missionaries, moms, dads, kids, teenagers. What's lacking? Maybe nothing. But you understand what I mean. I mean, this is the nature of intercession. It's not just to pray for people that are my relatives. That's a given. Who wouldn't do that? Or the people that are close to you. It's the people that are different. It's the people that aren't sitting here tonight. It's the people that are in trouble in their soul. It's the people that want to have a new beginning, but don't know where to go to get it. I mean, we are here with this. Now listen to this. How does it happen? Intercession means no more than to bring our brother into the presence of God, to see him under the cross of Jesus as a poor human being and sinner in need of grace. Then everything in him that repels us falls away. We see him in all his destitution and need. His need and his sin become so heavy and oppressive that we feel them as our own, and we can do nothing else but pray. Lord, do thou alone deal with him according to thy severity and your goodness, and make intercession means to grant our brother the same right that we have received, namely to stand before Christ and share in his mercy. Has this thought ever come to you? I am standing in the presence of God. You don't deserve it. You don't have it. I have it. Can you imagine? I can. Of course you can. You know, I have God's presence, God's blessing in my life. Well, you got to work on that. You know, you could stand over. I'm glad you're here. I'm glad you're here. I hope you're going to do better. That is totally what we're talking about, aren't we? I mean, I'm like wanting to work on this. And this Bonhoeffer said in this book, Life Together, I think is the name of it. And they had a community in Germany, and he writes about these things, and he's hitting the target here on this subject. And he said that this prayer life, and then he said the leader, I can read it to you. Finally, we cannot escape the realization that the ministry of intercession requires time of every Christian. But most of all, the pastor who has the responsibility of a whole congregation. Intercession alone, if it is thoroughly done, would consume the entire time of daily meditation. So pursued, it will become evident that intercession is a gift of God's grace for every Christian community and for every Christian, because intercession is such an incalculably great gift of God, we should accept it joyfully. The very time we give to intercession will turn out to be a daily source of new joy in God and in the Christian community. I mean, there'll be the Spirit of God moving. I mean, this is what I believe it has been happening, is happening, but I'm only saying this for encouragement, and it is on my mind. It is not legalism, he says, that the pastor would be set apart on a daily basis, an hour, as we do for every other service we perform. It's not legalism. It's orderliness and fidelity. For most people, the early morning will prove to be the best time. The time isn't the point. We give all of our lives to this work. But I do like to say that I believe there's nothing that God could not do with our people when we love them and care for them. There's nothing, the mind of Christ is saying abundantly to us, I am great. I am the great God. I am the merciful God. I am the God that gives. I am the God that changes. I am the one that anoints. I am the one that answers prayer. I am the one that heals. I am the one that raises up. I am the one that will serve you. And I think the point is, if in our prayer we have this intercession for each other and this care in this ministry, then we will see great results. Yeah. Okay. Well, I guess that's all. Would you pray with me, please? Father, there are people that we will run into that will irritate us. But we aren't people that are only just human, but we are abiding in the vine and listening and wise and caring. There'll be people in our lives that might be just a disaster, but life's not over till it's over. And maybe, God, if you put it in our spirit and in our heart, and we identify and we pray these fervent prayers, a connection happens with you and us, and we will feel, wow, God and me, we're together in this, and we are loving a brother, a sister, a wayward person, a prodigal son, a troubled person, or maybe not them, but maybe the pain that they have. That, oh, God is in heaven and he will hear our prayer and answer, and it will happen like he said. Ask what you will and it will be done. Maybe some we don't have because we don't ask. Maybe there isn't a healing and a real healing from, like Peter, who was so guilty and burdened, was restored and healed, never to do it again. Yeah. Father, instead of us saying which one of us is the greatest, we would be the servant of all. And that would be in private, in the heart, and in identification and prayer for others. Lord, thank you, God. The millions of prayers you have answered in life, the many prayers in this church, the reason why we are so free and blessed tonight and in our assembly is because we are a spirit-filled community with God's love in our hearts. But more, Lord, healing, God, restoration, changes, intercession. Lead us in intercession, God. Intercession is another word for love and identification. Love. Yes, Lord. If anyone is listening on the internet or here tonight and you are looking for Christ, Christ says, come to me, believe as you are. The minute you believe, you are born again. It is true. It is that simple. Please put your trust in him tonight. Believe in him with all your heart. You are forgiven of all your sin and restored in Jesus' name. And then would you, everyone here, would you just with me just say in your heart to the Lord, Lord, help me and lead me. Not only in prayers, those short prayers or those prayers of, you know, everyday prayer, but lead us in times of intercession for each other. I don't need to know all the garbage. I don't need to know the details. I don't need to know the gossip. I don't want to know it. I don't need to know all that. I want to rather have a heart of love for my hurting brother, my hurting sister, and see God answer prayer and do great and wonderful things for us and keep us and give us long life and bless us in Jesus' name. Amen.